Yep, it's recording. Sorry. I
was looking at it to see. I couldn't tell. Yeah, it is. Okay.
Praise the Lord. So we left off in Revelation 1, really just in Revelation 1:1 last week, right? We really tried to approach the idea of what the book of Revelation is. And I'm trying to bounce off there. This week we talked about, and really, if we can hone in on an idea, what's the concept? The concept is that the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, right, is that there's a revealing that is taking place. And really what I was trying to say last week and I'm saying today is what we're seeing revealed is the fullness of this mystery that we've talked about. So we're going to go through some of those other passages involving the mystery. Even though Bill thought we were done with the mystery, we're talking about 22 chapters that are seeking to actually reveal this mystery, right? This mystery of suffering before glory, right, is how I've attempted to encapsulate the idea. And so I started in 1 Corinthians 9 because essentially, last week we were discussing what participation, and John's going to use that same word, partaker, in the gospel, what that means. But Revelation 1 is kind of chock full of some things, as we're going to see, that are just very interesting in regards to the revelation of this mystery. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the revelation of the entire testimony of God. He's it. And I can't even wait to get to the end of these notes, and I'm going to try to push through to get to them, because it's just almost refreshing to me. Here we are getting to the end of the apocalyptic idea of the scriptures, the idea that so many are afraid of, like, oh, we don't need to talk about that, there's too many weird things in Revelation. But if you want to know the man and who he is, this is him being revealed. It's everything that is inside of him, essentially, in 22 chapters. He's appearing to John and giving an introduction of what he is and who he is and what is inside of him. And then he's telling John to tell others, this is what I am and this is who I am and this is the way I've planned things, and I want you to tell this to the churches. And so the witness, right, is culminating in this book of Revelation that is revealing this mystery. So when we're talking about the revelation of Yeshua, we're talking about essentially the multifaceted dynamic of who he is, right? He is a multifaceted person, unlike we are, right? We can be pretty two-dimensional most of the times, right? Happy or sad. We generally fluctuate between those types of two emotions. The knowledge we possess. But when we're talking about Yeshua in the flesh, and it's not just that he's the Son of God, right? It's that he's the purpose of God in flesh. He's the will of God in flesh. He's the entire logos, the entire word, and the dabar is the Hebrew word, right? Dabar. He's the entire word of God in the flesh, but he's the driving purpose carrying out these things. And so when he's appearing to John, now I'm getting all the way to the end of the notes. See, I just started going into it. When he's appearing to John to give this revelation, right, this is why I wanted to end with communion today. The question is, when we're partaking of him, what we're partaking of is just of such magnitude. It's not a small thing. And anyway, so being a partaker in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. To participate in this gospel, Right? Did we read this last week?
A little bit.
I think we did.
Really? In verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Mm-hmm. I'm running as if in a race. Right? I run in such a way, not without aim. Mm-hmm. I discipline my body, verse 27, to make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. But being a partaker of Him and of this gospel that is Him, this mystery that has been revealed through Him and in Him, by Him, and for Him, but for us to inherit eternal life. So I'm just kind of starting with the practical of how we take last week and think about it and put it into our lives. Being a partaker is really willingness to submit to whatever is ahead. It might not be suffering, but our submission to the will of the Lord in our lives is crucial to enduring if suffering comes. And I wanted to say that. It's willingness to submit to whatever the Lord is going to do in your life. I touch on suffering a lot, and I was kind of thinking going into today, and I felt like it was the Lord saying, look, it's not just all suffering, right? It's not all suffering. There will be joy, and you have to embrace that too fully in my will, and there's times to rejoice, right? We rejoice with those who rejoice. Jim is rejoicing and mourning at the same time, right? Mourning the time lost and rejoicing in this daughter coming back home to him and Patty. Sorry, I'm only talking about him because he's the one weeping so much. I love it.
He takes away and gives back.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord gives and he takes away.
And it's better.
And it's better. Yeah. Yeah, so willingness to submit to whatever is ahead. That is, sounds just like a little statement, but I assure you it's a very large statement. And I think most of us are old enough to know that submitting to the will of the Lord is usually a difficult thing. Sometimes it's like, oh wow, I can't believe you wanted us to have this house. That was precious time when we're going through the stuff at the church and it's like we're losing our mind in the cabin and the Lord gives us this house, right? Wow. Other times it could be totally different, but that was a fun thing, like, oh wow, you willed for us to have this house. That was very precious to us. So we celebrate those things. But partaking in His gospel is just having that heart posture. Lord, and saying before Him, I am willing and I want you to help me submit to whatever you have for me ahead, whatever that is. Simple, practical thing to say to Him. But if it is suffering, submission to His will now, even in small things, will assure that we can endure suffering. Bill, I wanted you to pray from Ephesians 6:19 for us and specifically over me as I share on this today. You have that verse?
I do.
So I want you to pray on my behalf. and you know what? I want to pray on your behalf too, that utterance would be given in the opening of my mouth today and your mouth as you lead your group now, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which we're not yet an ambassador in chains, proclaiming that we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. So, you pray that over me and I'll pray it over you.
With all prayer and petition, pray all times in the Spirit, and I think that's important. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on Stephen's behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which all of us here are ambassadors, not yet in chains, but that in proclaiming it we may speak boldly, as we all ought to speak.
Yes.
Lord, make this so for all of us, not just Stephen.
Amen.
In your son's name I ask this, please.
Amen. I love that prayer. I think you covered us all, so. Make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So Paul, it would appear, right, and maybe this is kind of beating a dead horse, but we're about to go through these passages. It would appear that Paul did not think this was just a very straightforward thing. Christ died and now we're saved, right? The mystery language is far too entangled in all of his thought process to just think it's that simple. So what are we entangling to try and understand what this mystery is? Because he says it's been revealed. So that to me is very interesting, though, because the way we normally preach the gospel today, and the way that I would say the majority of the way the gospel is presented, is just there's no mystery. Christ died for your sins, you can be saved, right? And that is why we started this whole thing and just say that seems to be selling the gospel short of what it is. Let's actually understand what this mystery being revealed in Yeshua means. So Colossians 2, 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. So that's going to come up, right? In the seven churches here in the next couple chapters of Revelation. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And that's where we should be able to, full stop. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if there is a mystery, it can only be revealed through him. And Paul, as we're going to see, right, if we looked at before, has said it is revealed through him and his life. So Roman numeral 2, the revelation of the mystery. Well, hold on, let me just say again up there. Paul does believe, and he is praying and struggling on their behalf that those who haven't seen his face would be able to come and attain to a wealth of the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Okay, so Paul has a toil to not preach a truncated gospel, but to actually believe that a believer should be in this place, have a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And so that, to me, seems like it's Paul's method of discipleship. That's where he says the full stature of Christ in Ephesians 3. These are his ideas. There is a all-encompassing method of discipleship that is bringing people to comprehend what the mystery of this was. And it includes Israel's election, the covenants God has made, the Messiah being the son of David and fulfilling these things on the cross or beginning their fulfillment, the inclusion of the Gentiles, and the day of the Lord, right? Bill.
Not a full bunny trail, but could you just jump to John 14, 6? And I wish Eve were here. Jim, do you know what the word through me? I wish I knew what the word through was in Greek. But Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that seems like an exclusionary sentence where you've got to believe in me or you're not going to go. But maybe he that wasn't what he was saying. What is the word through?
Hold on.
It's Greek, yeah, I got it.
Oh, do you got it?
It's dia, which is like day in Spanish, dia. Through, a place, verbs of motion or action, of time, of the means of, or instrument.
What was that verse again?
John 14, and it's verse 6. Because it ties right back to what you were just saying in Corinthians.
Home is the Hebrew. Yeah, it's dia.
Maybe I've had the wrong concept of that word through.
What was the point you're making though, Bill?
You've always struggled with that verse.
I have always struggled with this verse because I always took it to mean you've got to believe in Jesus to be saved. And you've got to, it's only through believing in Jesus that you're saved. But what you just described was bigger. Going back to... Going back to what Paul was saying, look, the whole mystery is explained through Jesus.
Mm.
And so it's not, you have to have this little belief in Jesus, and if you check that off, then you're going to heaven. But it's through Jesus' whole life, the mystery is explained.
Mm. That's really deep.
Mm-hmm.
I think you could be onto something there. I'd really have to think about it, but there's pretty big implications in that.
I'll pull back from the bunny trail and go back to bunny.
I think you could be right, Bill.
I just see a strong child.
Wait,
stop recording. I know that just broke it.
That's, there would be massive implications there, but I mean, it would fit then with what he's saying, way, truth, life. He's not just saying, I am something you confess and you're saved.
Yeah.
A way, a truth, and a life. I mean, that's an all-encompassing statement. No one comes to the Father but through me.
And even that word way is a huge word.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all through the Old Testament. Often it's the word highway.
Mm.
I mean, it's throughout Scripture.
Mm.
And even the first century Christians, it was
they called
the way.
The way.
They called themselves the way.
Yeah.
And they were definitely embodying this mystery, right? They were enduring some serious suffering before glory.
So you're kind of saying just really the way, the truth, and the life is all the mystery of Christ.
Could be. It could, yeah, he could be summarizing there in that fashion.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's like, the more that I read Jesus' words, the more I think you are saying way more than we've probably taken away from it, right? Like this statement here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a massive statement.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, good bunny trail, Bill. The revelation of the mystery. I've already said that. God is seeking to reveal a mystery, show his bondservant something, to reveal the fullness of his Son, who is himself the revelation of this mystery. And I want to point out Revelation 10. Okay, this is kind of our summary chapter for the day. There's a time when the mystery of God is finished. Okay, Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So there is a time when it is fulfilled and there's no longer a mystery, right? Mm-hmm. Seventh, when the voice of the seventh angel, this is very similar language to 1 Thessalonians 4, the archangel will shout, the seventh trumpet will sound, the last trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. Okay, so it's the day of Jesus' return, it's the day of resurrection. So it's neat to think the mystery doesn't continue forever. And maybe, I don't know if that's the mystery of this gospel and how it functions in this age. Because, but I don't know. I don't know what our faculties will perceive in the resurrection of the dead. Our minds will be able to comprehend. I mean, I can't wait for the day. You know, we're not going to go, sorry, will you say that again? Because it will just be perfect understanding on multi levels what was said. And so when the mystery of God is finished, that's my view anyway, that this is, it's essentially quoting the exact same language as 1 Thessalonians 4. So I think he's speaking of the resurrection and the day of the Lord. But it's interesting then how, what John is exhorted after this. Okay, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, this is telling him to give me the little book. Give me that book, angel. can you imagine doing that? Hey, angel, give me that book. He'd be like, excuse me? And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then comes the call to John. He said to me, he actually says, they said to me.
Yeah, I've never noticed that.
That neither, yeah. You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And it sounds like this is a prophetic calling. It makes me think it's possible that John's one of the two witnesses. I know that's kind of weird because he's seeing the two witnesses, but it's such an interesting thing. He's on the island of Patmos. He's at the end of his life. I've just always tried to figure out what that could mean. But the two witness thing is a very interesting thing in the book of Revelation. We'll talk about it more when we get there. So he is given a prophetic calling. It sounds like an indictment. Speak to the nations and tell them Jesus is coming and they're under judgment, right? So you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It's bitter in his stomach. It's going to cause him turmoil. Whatever this is, whatever this prophetic calling is, it's so sweet because it's the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming, the beauty of this man. Repent and receive eternal life, right? There is a kingdom that's going to be made on this earth, and the Son of David will reign from Jerusalem, and the whole earth will be turned into the Garden of Eden again. So repent and be a part of that instead of continue on towards the lake of fire. It's so sweet. And then people respond in a way that is bitter. Oh, why do they not care about this? Why do they not want to hear? Why would we? But this is the nature of it. It's also bitter, I think, because of the nature of suffering before glory. It's not, it's so sweet, but then enduring it, enduring emotional pain and enduring believers, right, that may hate you and enemies, just all of those things. It's bitter, but we're carrying it. The phrase there, the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. I don't know if you're noticing that around the mystery, there's usually an inclusion of that term, right? The scriptures of the prophets. Okay, so I tag on, oh, I didn't do it. I pulled it out. It's on the next page. The scriptures, as he preached. So this is saying God preached to his servants, the prophets. Now what does that remind you? I didn't think about it earlier, but it just pulled up a very specific passage in my mind that we've talked about a couple times. Who's got it? Galatians. Three. Yeah. That the gospel was preached beforehand
to
Abraham. But don't worry, I said I didn't remember it earlier either. It just came to mind that was the Spirit. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham's called a prophet. The Lord calls him a prophet when he's before King Abimelech. God says, this is my prophet. Don't touch his wife. So God preached this mystery to his servants, the prophets. So I'm kind of revisiting the concept of last week with that. But it's interesting that to think about this narrative, okay, that we call Genesis to Malachi. Because Jesus is the last prophet, but Genesis to Malachi, that the Lord is actually preaching his message, right? He's preaching his message to and through his servants, the prophets. So why are they suffering? Because his message that he's preaching is suffering before glory, right? This age, the age to come, the two-age framework. But it really puts things into perspective to think if you read back through your pastor's notes every Sunday or something, I mean, just think you're reading through God's eternal message, right? These were his notes that he's purposely sought to preach, right? And to give weight to. And he's put them in a book. I just think it's really significant that he says it that way there. So now, going back to where the Torah kind of started the idea. Because if the mystery of God is going to be finished in Revelation, right, it essentially began in the Torah. And I'm highlighting it again. Deuteronomy 29:29. Someone read that. It's on your notes there.
The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, all the words of this Torah.
So there were secret things that belonged to the Lord. Right? He had things that he kept within himself. And I'm sure he still does, but regarding this gospel specifically, he wasn't just revealing it all. And they didn't really, I think, have eyes to see at that time just how intense, right, Deuteronomy was with the blessing and the curse and the promise of restoration and what was the Song of Moses. I mean, we're looking back in hindsight and going, oh, look, it all fits together. But at that time, these were secret things that belonged to the Lord, right? The fact that the Song of Moses is a chronological presentation of Israel's history, final climax of idolatry and consequence of discipline, and then full restoration, and then to end with the verse, rejoice, O nations, with his people, that's Gentile inclusion, right? And that's why Paul says that this mystery being revealed, that the Gentiles are a part of this inheritance. But when they were given Deuteronomy 32... These were still secret things, right? I mean, I don't know if anyone read that at that time. You couldn't have put it together without seeing in hindsight like we do now. So the Lord's revealing them. They've carried the words of this Torah, though. Psalm 25:14, this is a prayer that was brought to my attention by Jimmy some years ago, and I've prayed it a lot, that the secret of Adonai is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. But Adonai has secrets, whether you think he does or not, you know? And it seems almost odd that one of the biggest secrets was, if you follow me, you're taking up a real cross, and you're going to feel it, right? You're going to feel it. Salvation ain't easy, right? I kind of want to make a t-shirt that says that. Like, Jesus.
That would be popular.
Salvation ain't easy, right? So there's 27 mentions of this word, mystery, in the New Testament. And all I'm doing right now is undergirding how powerful those 22 chapters of Revelation are. I'm just trying to give precedence to the importance of the book. If there's 27 mentions of mystery, and
the whole Bible or just...
Oh, no, like, just in the New Testament.
Just in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Is it listed?
No, I didn't list them all. Well, I've got most of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. But to them it's, I speak in parables. Mm-hmm. Which is a big topic in itself. But so let's read through these. We're just going to go straight through them, okay? So we'll just go clockwise, starting with Jim. Romans 11:25.
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob.
So I'm going to insert a little commentary here. I don't want you to be uninformed about this mystery, okay? Israel is suffering so that the Gentiles can inherit the glory that was promised. If the Gentiles will also suffer and follow this suffering Messiah. But do you see, Israel has been given this partial hardening, but it's an element of suffering. There's a suffering people, a scapegoat people that is being put to suffering as the Messiah was, right? The Messiah suffered, and then Israel has suffered these 2,000 years of discipline because they were the ones entrusted with the instruction so that Gentiles could be a part of this mystery. That's crazy. It's like a suffering sandwich, right? And everything on the sandwich is suffering and glory.
So okay, what do you think the fullness of the Gentiles means?
Oh, man, I can't go into it right now. Yeah, it's too big.
Yeah.
So I'll just tell you there's two perspectives, right? One is as many Gentiles that will be saved, essentially inherit salvation, which... I don't think in the context of what's being talked about in Romans 11 is what's being said. Because you also have in Revelation, as we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, that you have the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and it's a bad thing. It's the Gentiles trampling Jerusalem. Okay, so Tim's translation adopts that. The Blessed Hope translation adopts that, the fullness of the Gentiles in Jerusalem being trampled. And I think it fits better with the narrative, but... it could be both as well. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of land on it could be both. Okay, I did it in under 30 seconds. Romans 16:25.
Are we going this way?
Nope.
We're going this way.
Joanne, yeah. Oh, I said clockwise, sorry. Counterclockwise, Joanne.
Counterclockwise.
The bait and switch.
Okay. So who do you want to go?
Joanne.
Okay. Romans 16:25. Now for him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience in faith.
Mm. Leading to obedience of faith. That's a great phrase, because that helps us see that it's not a works mentality, it's obedience of faith, right? That this is supposed to lead to obedience of faith.
Which is a work.
Billy.
Ding, ding, ding.
Ding, ding, ding. Yep. We can't get past it. There's both faith and works, just like James says. So, honing in on the mystery part here, though, what has been this mystery has been kept secret for long ages past, manifested now by the scriptures of the prophets. Again, not just reading the words of the prophets, but understanding that they were living this out. That's what we talked about, and that's why I have the Peter passage here that I really went into last week, so we don't need to go into it again. Remember? Don't remember? 2 weeks ago? Oh, it was 2 weeks ago, so we don't remember. This is a passage that used to perturb me, right? 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, there was a mystery being worked out in the lives of the prophets in real time and space. The mystery, and the Spirit of Christ was indicating this mystery. And what was the mystery? He was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And then angels are desiring to look into this because, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, it's confounding the powers and the principalities. It confounds them that the Messiah was able to bring about this great redemption through his death. That's confounding. And it's confounding that those who believe this story and follow that Messiah would actually lay their lives down to death. That's confounding the powers and principalities, right? So that's where you get this other passage that we read about him making a public spectacle of them, right? Because I'm sure they were there attesting to and participating in his death. I always think about what was happening in the invisible spiritual scene around the cross, right? Similar to Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? It's a pretty good representation, probably, of righteous demons and the Wicked Witch, and they're just celebrating that they killed Aslan, and they are confounded when he rises from the dead. So angels are longing to look into this. Angels of light and angels of darkness. Does that make sense?
I kind of was in 1 Peter this morning, and what struck me is announced to us by the Holy Spirit from heaven.
Hmm.
I mean, that just is a very... And he's speaking now from the other room. Just profound thought. I mean, you know, that the Holy Spirit from heaven. And those are the things the angels long to look into.
Mm. Yeah.
I mean, that's mystery to me.
Yeah, it is. It's powerful. So then, how is a man to regard us? 1 Corinthians 4:1.
that a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So this is why if suffering before glory is not at work in someone's life, okay, and we all have to have the check before the Lord here, right? Is this at work in my life? That we should be able to be regarded as a steward of that mystery, right? And so when we see someone proclaiming the name of Christ and chasing after all the wealth they can attain and saying, oh, I do it for the Lord, we don't see a steward of the mystery of God, right? We see someone living for this age, and we're going to talk about that. Well, I can just bring it up now. That Paul actually defines another mystery that's at work. It's a philosophy that's been employed across the earth, that's adhered to by every person in every nation, essentially. That's who wouldn't be following this other mystery. So you're a steward. You could probably say you're a steward of one of two mysteries regarding how this plays out in real time and space. You're a steward of this mystery that the prophets were searching for, of suffering before glory, that they were living out to embody. Or you're a steward of this other mystery, which is lawlessness, is what Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It's the antithesis. It's antithetical to the mystery of Christ and Him crucified, because it teaches you to live for this age, to have everything you can in this age, that's what life is about, that there's no life to come. You see, all that gets wrapped up in what lawlessness is, because the law was good and came from God. It was what explained righteousness, the Torah. But for the mystery of lawlessness, and he actually says in 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm trying to get to how he says it. He says it's already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Which kind of resounds what happened in Noah's day, that it says every thought of every man's heart was only evil all the time. So there was the ship had sailed, essentially, right? For the mystery of lawlessness being at work now, but yet God is restraining it from the ark to the day of the Lord. I believe he began restraining it. He slowed things down majorly, spread men across the earth, because he changed the language that slowed down lawlessness. If everyone spoke the same language, the Lord would have came 2,000 years ago. Well, he probably would have came 4,000 years ago, right around Babel, right?
Yeah.
If he hadn't dispersed the languages, he said, these guys can do anything they want. And unless I change something, it's going to get bad again really quick. Mm-hmm. So that was his solution to, within his narrative, he's sovereign, so he enacted this language thing. Universalism. And globalization, not universalism, globalization, especially in the last 20 years, even, you know, yay 50, has drastically shifted culture, sin, human trafficking, all of those things, right? Internet access to sin. Internet is a global language, you know, essentially in a lot of ways. So you become a steward of one of the two mysteries. I think that's a good way to frame it. We want to be then stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Because
I can't help but think that this morning the Holy Spirit worked through Jim to give us that example. The Holy Spirit caused Jim to stop, mm-hmm. and then Jim came in here and shared that with us so that we can see a specific example of that. The power of the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
fighting against lawlessness.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great example.
That's exactly.
There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says the love of Christ constrains us.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Constrains, that means hold back. Hedges in.
And it did.
Sorry, teacher.
No.
I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
I might be a widow right now.
Yeah, that was the Lord. That was Satan probably trying to take, I mean, obviously the Lord's on the move, right? And there came the evil one. He's always close behind when the Lord's on the move. I don't know how he knows those things. That's my biggest qualm. How does he know? I guess it's disrupting his kingdom and the demons are getting mad. And yeah. I had a guy call me one night. I have no idea who it was. I answer the phone and he says, "This is a Joel Richardson bunny trail, if you're wondering." Sorry. I said, "Hello?" And he said, "Hello." I said, "Who is this?" And he says, "Satan." I said, "Oh." I said, "I've been waiting to talk to you." I said, "You must have really gone out of your way to call me because I've been disrupting your kingdom so much." And this guy just goes irate. Starts saying all kinds of stuff. And I was just kind of just playing like, "Yeah, I know. I know you're just upset because I've been telling people about Jesus and your kingdom's getting disrupted." Finally, he just hung up.
That's a great answer. I don't know.
I have no idea who it was. I can never figure it out, but someone was, maybe it was Satan. Who knows?
So it was a connection to Joel.
It was that type of Joel, his story, right?
Yeah.
Except his story would have been like, "One time he..." No, never mind. me and Ed lit a scarecrow on fire and drove down the street with it on top of my car. So
he did.
Yeah. Ephesians 1:9. Babe?
No, it's Patty's turn.
Oh, Patty's turn.
It is me. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." His kind intention.
He purposed in him. View to an administration. This is making known the mystery of his will. You can tell there's a lot of things involved here with making known the mystery of his will, right? Kind intention, purposed in Christ. What was purposed in Christ, right? It's a massive, massive bullet point with 1,000 points underneath it. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. So this is our touch point with Revelation. The revelation of Yeshua. Right? Revealing what has been summed up in him. What is summed up in that Jewish human frame? And I've talked to you a couple times about that experience I had with him on the roof. And you've seen me lose language to really explain parts of that. And I only lose language when I actually try and explain what he was and who he was. Because I can't. Because there was too much there in a person. It was not like, you know, looking at when you look at me and you're like, "Man, there's not a lot in that guy." It was like looking at these types of phrases. Okay, the summing up of all things in a person. So imagine you look at a person and when you look at that person, you think everything is summed up in that man. And your mind breaks down. Our minds break down now. And in resurrected bodies, it's all going to just fill us with joy and glory. But it's so undefinable. It's just undefinable at this time. things in the heavens and things on the earth. Read over these passages, okay, yourself this week, these next ones, Ephesians, Colossians, and then the Revelation passages on the mystery.
I think that's a huge statement too, things in the heavens and things on the earth, because we just are so earthly minded, you know. And when you, I mean, so many times out here, the heavens have provided for me out there a picture of who God is, because it's so, it's inexpressible, really. So I'm really going to miss that.
Yeah, of course you are. You're going to Florida. But there's still really beautiful sunsets there.
I'm going to Canyon City.
First. I thought you were going to Florida.
No, that was even Eddie.
I thought you were moving to Florida too. You said you and you're moving your mom to Florida.
I did?
Yeah, maybe down the road.
I said
anyway.
We were going to explore the Gulf Coast. Maybe that's what you got.
Someone
no, my mom moved
Sorry.
Here from Florida. She's
okay, right. So practically,
I was just remembering one of the very first sessions. That was one of the things that really hit me as I was painting the garage. You were talking about, you know, if we were able to, we could walk to heaven. I mean, it would just, and it's so funny how just those, I mean, that's
that was
such a little thing.
That
was
stuck in me
thing.
Also. And then I remember you saying, you said that to some other lady about the Shema and what it, Shemayim,
yeah.
What that God was really reachable. He was only as high as airplanes could fly. And she was like, so what? I don't care. But that really struck me. But then you gave the antithesis of that when you, you know, you said you were trying to explain that to her. And she was like, that doesn't matter to me. I was like, wow, how can you say that?
It's because of that. The Greek mind has been ingrained in us that that's not what matters. Where God is, he's always in us at all times, and that's what matters.
Yeah,
it's like
no
that's not I mean, that does matter, but
even that, you know, heaven is not a place. I mean, you know that it's not a physical place,
location.
So
the Revelation 10 calling and synopsis. Already gone through that. I'm just going to highlight, and I would ask you to kind of read, go through that section and then go through this next section too. But Psalm 22:24, really, I went there this morning. I felt led by the Lord, and the main takeaway was this passage, which says, read it for us, Jim.
He has not, is that harbored?
Abhorred.
Abhorred.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Abhorred.
Hated.
Yeah.
He what?
Hated.
Did I spell it wrong? I think
I
typed it myself. Oh, okay.
Okay, so that's simpler said. He has not hated, nor despised the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them.
What do you think about that? He has not. This is Psalm 22. It's the passage where Jesus is. It's a big messianic passage where he is going to the cross or on the cross. It's where the my God, why have you forsaken me comes from. I'm a worm and not a man. And so it would appear he was, we've talked about that, right? He was thinking about that psalm when he was there. But it says he is not abhorred or hated or despised the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them. And that really encouraged me. The affliction of the afflicted.
New book title, I can say.
It's like the affliction of the afflicted. Yeah, it's almost like a double, double, not negative, but.
Just think of the time period where they walked around Galilee and there were lepers. And a leper is afflicted with leprosy, and those are open sores, and people were like, monkeypox, be damned, this is leprosy, I don't want to be near you. And Christ was like, hey, come here, I'll help you. You know, he never shunned the lepers. And we can't imagine what that's how I read that.
Yeah.
I mean, The affliction of the afflicted.
Mm.
He never shied away from the lepers.
Yeah, he's near to
the
afflicted. And,
yeah.
And it, but it's strange that he doesn't abhor or despise the affliction of the afflicted. And it just made me think he doesn't despise the suffering you're undergoing either. And he's not hiding his face from you in the midst of your suffering. He's near.
Can I read you something out of NLT?
Yeah.
Same verse. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy.
Mm.
He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help.
Mm. Amen.
Mm. Exactly.
Yeah. And that comes right after Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's crazy, right?
Yeah.
So Jesus is crying out on the cross.
Yeah.
He felt it. He really felt that. That, and I don't know how that looks. It's according to the Torah, it would literally be God turning his face away as he turns his face away from Israel in the final hour. He turns his face away. Jesus bore the sin of the nation, which means he took on their idolatry. This is God himself taking on their sin of worshiping other gods on the cross. And so the Father looks away. And Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to die.
And he did forsake him for at least 3 hours, right?
Yeah, I guess. I don't... Those are hard equations.
That's hard
yeah.
for me. That's one
yeah.
of the hardest things.
But he was... It
hard
seems that he was just there alone, right? And then
he
the
Son...
So, what's that?
He became
yeah.
sin.
So he couldn't look
yeah,
at
that
it.
Is what Paul says.
Right?
That's yeah.
I mean,
that is.
But it's just that looking away that of a father to a son. It's very hard to rectify.
Yeah.
Mm.
It's the mystery.
Yeah. What? That's the mystery.
That's the mystery.
It's
going to
be part of it, right?
Part of
yeah,
the mystery.
Yeah.
The father looking
we should,
away.
We should start writing all these down.
It's all part of the mystery.
Yeah, it is.
So, and now we'll end with the fun part. John's mission. So John is given a task to write a book. That's the first verse. Well, it's not the first verse of Revelation. Now we're just going to kind of, we're going to go through the first chapter here. So I'm going to read it and then start interjecting. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. And Lord, I ask for you to do this for us. Communicate the things in this book to us by angels. John testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus, the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the cloud, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Adonai, the Father, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the butterflies in my stomach. The butterflies the gospel gives me. In the crazy blessings the Lord's poured out on my life financially. And the fellow partaker in the tribulation, in kingdom, and perseverance, which are in Jesus. This is the revelation of Him. What's in Him? There's a tribulation, there's a kingdom, and there's perseverance. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So He's given a commission. Write these things down, John, and send it to these churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm going to pause there and finish in a second. So John's given a commission to write down who the revelation of this man is. And then to give it to the churches. The revelation of what takes place on the day of the Lord comes from within who Jesus is, right? It's a part of Him. That's why there's a tribulation, a kingdom, and a perseverance in Jesus, he says here. The revelation, the day of the Lord, the events, the judgment of the living and the dead, the resurrection of the dead, these are all a revelation of who He is. Why? And so that's what I'm saying here. His commission is, who is He? What is He like? What does He ask of His followers? How does He lead? How will He unfold to fruition everything He said He would? He's standing amidst the churches, and I believe He's doing this in this hour.
In this hour now?
Mm-hmm. I believe He was doing it then, and I believe this is the message for the church in this hour, though, I guess is what I should say. But I say He's standing amidst this church right now, right here.
This church.
He's wanting who He is to be revealed, and He's giving 22 chapters that He believes does the job well. So it's so wild to think the church has historically avoided this book. Mm-hmm. So these letters, okay? What would it be like to receive an email from Jesus? We were sitting on the couch last night and we got an email from a guy named Jesus. The shop did, and Shiloh was like, Daddy.
Jesus.
Who's this? She was like, who's playing this joke, right?
Yeah.
And so then I was like, oh, it's Jesus. And I thought, man. And I want us, this is a big takeaway for us today.
It's funny though, because it was saying that our website had issues. Jesus was telling us that our website's
not up to speed. He wants to make it better.
It was like,
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, this isn't Jesus, this is Jesus. Should have read the last name. Gonzalez! Dang it! A big takeaway for us today. I want us to really think about it this week, okay? If you got an email from Jesus this week, and it was just him speaking to you, what would he say?
Wow, I know already. So easy.
You're wrong?
No. He's been in touch with a prince from Nigeria, and he's got $5 million in an account that he wants to give to me. He's so obvious.
A prince from Nigeria. Man, Bill.
Have you ever gotten those spam emails?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I need your address and your bank account.
Yeah. That's hilarious. Yeah. Oh, man. I've gotten those for sure.
That's great.
And you've seen that guy that eggs them on? That the TED Talks guy?
No.
That responds for like months, leading, plays the game back on them, and plays them hard.
Yeah.
Oh, you've got to see it. He's like, okay, I'm in. But I think from here forward, we should speak in a secret code. And then he lists, like, parrot means this. And he just goes, and so he sends him back an email that says, like, the giant parrot lives on the rainbow at noon. And the guy's just, it's hilarious. That's anyway, funny. You got to see it.
You just called Jesus a spammer.
No.
Yeah.
So think about that this week, okay?
If we got an email from Jesus, what would he be saying to us?
Yeah. What would he say? Maybe you could do... What would he say to the church?
Mm-hmm.
And what would he say to you? And if those emails look very different, you may not be looking deep enough.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But
or
these,
he might be onto something right.
Yeah.
Because he might...
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, finish.
What he sends to the churches nowadays, mm-hmm. I'm thinking of that guy that needs a second jet for his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
What he would send to that, do you know who his name is? I can't remember. I never remember
is
that
it
guy.
Kenneth Copeland?
Who is it?
Yeah.
Kenneth Copeland, I think, is who it is. Yeah.
Doesn't matter. Anyway, but
he's the one that bought the jet from Thai.
And if he writes to me directly, I would hope that it would be a different message than what he's sending to that.
That's true.
That
is true.
And he might say, you're on the right track, keep going to Stevens. And
wait, that's what he said.
Keep seeking.
Never go again to 46 Granada Court. Yeah. I wonder what he would say.
Mm. Good thing to ponder.
Yeah. So, to finish up here, so as Jesus appears to John, I was just pondering this today, and I just have thought about this previously through a different lens. I just kind of thought, like, wow, this is Jesus in his resurrected body, and he's beautiful.
When he's talking to John, you mean?
Yeah. You know, like, this is his new manifestation.
Hmm.
But in line with what we're talking about, that all things are summed up in him, I was pondering that, what these things mean, right? So that's this paragraph kind of came out of that pondering. The caveats of the beauty of Jesus are not the elements we see in Revelation 1. His eyes of fire, hair like wool, legs of bronze, face like the sun or robe, etc. It is that this appearance represents someone from whom the claim can be made. I am the first and the last. That is astounding for anyone to say that about themselves. Mm-hmm. His outward form is from the inward. It's the emanation coming from within him of who he is. The entire Torah in the flesh. He is the sum of the revelation of God in a body, since, as Psalm 119 says, the sum of your word is truth. So to see him is to see every word God spoke in him alive, every word that God spoke in Jesus made alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, which is why I think John sees his mouth that way. It is to see him as the creator of the heavens, and so his face is as the sun. It is to behold him as the judge of the living and the dead, and so his eyes burn away anything that is not true. It is his legs that have carried this gospel through to fruition on this earth in a body, and so they blaze as triumphant bronze. He is the king. Yes, and more, so his robe and sash adorn him. He established the congregation of Israel and the church, and so he holds the stars in his hands. He stands in the lampstands. All this, and his first words are, "Do not be afraid."
That's amazing.
All this, and do not be afraid. Sure. Jeremy Johnson. That's sweet as honey, right?
Yeah.
Jeremy Johnson changed a perspective I had of the Lord at the conference. And did y'all get to remember? I said if I could recommend any message from the D10 conference, listen to Jeremy Johnson's. Now I'll just tell you what he said because y'all didn't do it.
I'm just interested in yours.
No, you gotta, guys. These are the brothers that have entrusted themselves to me. It's where I've been trained.
I don't remember the names, but we heard some besides.
This was the.
The only one we didn't listen to was the very last one.
Oh, and that's the one he's talking to.
Yeah,
that
was
that the last is. One. Yeah. That's Jeremy Johnson. Loving God with all your heart, right? When looking forward to. I can't remember the title now, but he said, this is so powerful, but it's right in line with this. Do not be afraid. He appears to John, and that's what he says. There's no pride in Jesus. Look at what he looks like and imagine someone who looked like this walking down a street in New York. The pride and the vanity that would be surrounding this person and what people would be giving to this person. He doesn't arrive and say, "What do you think, John?"
How do I look?
Yeah.
Did you get my email?
Did you get my email?
It's do not be afraid, okay?
Yeah.
Jeremy said, the way that we respond to other people is based on a false view of how we think God responds and speaks and deals with us. And he said, look at Genesis 3. Adam just committed the sin that is ruining everything God has done. And he comes in the garden. "Son, where are you?" I mean, how much mercy is in that? He doesn't, I mean, I'm thinking about my sons when they break something outside. "Boys!" He doesn't come in with that spirit at all. He comes in. "Adam, we normally meet here. Where are you at?" And he knows what's happened, right? But it's not a ruse. This is an instruction of who he is. "Where are you at, son?" "Oh, I was I was naked and I hid. I was afraid. I hid from you."
Yeah.
Who told you? Who told you you were naked? I mean, he could have just slammed at that moment. Yeah. You ate the fruit, and I told you not to eat it, and I told you don't listen to the serpent. Or, well, he hadn't told him that yet. There's no harsh indictment. There's such a gentle God, and that is an instruction in all of the scriptures of who he is.
For now, there is no condemnation.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that beautiful? So he does give them a consequence. Even that's done in mercy, you know, in gentleness. The way that he speaks, the way the Lord is speaking there is just so powerful. But it's similar to this. It really defines who this God is that we're serving. How merciful and meek and tender and loving and patient. Right? You're like, are you going to go through all of them?
Sodom and Gomorrah, man, he's not always that way. I mean, there's two sides to him.
There are,
oh,
yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. And that side will manifest, right?
Yeah.
And that's why I think you see eyes of fire. Right? I had a picture when I read that of him. It was a picture of like total darkness, and it was this very intense picture of Jesus looking into what people think can't be seen, and he's looking in and he sees it. He's looking at it, right? And it is angering him, but the picture was so vivid. But it was his eyes of fire looking. So
I'm sure, as I looked many times as a parent.
Oh, yeah.
You just see that. They're like, oh, Mom's really mad. His eyes of fire.
So that was all to just come to the end and to really give us a vision of what, of the man we're looking at, right? When we're looking at this book, he's taken time to give a lot of definition to himself. To what he wants us to know, to how he wants us to see him, to have an expectation of what's coming, good and bad, to partake in the gospel, to partake in this, like John did. I'm a partaker, so that's where I started in 1 Corinthians 9 today. I'm a partaker, he says, your fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Tribulation. And that's straight out of Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom. That's one of Paul's main kingdom passages. And through perseverance, right, we inherit the kingdom when he comes. But it's through trial and through suffering in the hope of the glory. And we're persevering to the end. So the glory we are partaking in is everything that he is. And everything that he perceives is related to him and his nature. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's another one of those staggering passages. So that's why I wanted to do communion, because for me it was broadening the perspective of communion and saying, when he says, partake of my blood and my flesh, I had a bigger vision of what I'm partaking of today. So I just wanted us to do that together, and then I wanted us to pray and prophesy over Susie. So as we're taking communion, we can speak to the Lord, but ask the Lord for a scripture, a word of encouragement, a real prophecy from the Lord if he gives you one. If anyone has a tongue, that they feel needs to come out, then we'll pray for an interpretation. At the conference, we witnessed that, a lady giving a tongue and there being an interpretation for it, which was really powerful, actually. And it's in the scriptures. It's one of those ones we're all probably a little like gun shy with. Patty's got a tongue.
Well, I mean, we were talking about that once ago, because we talked about the last time our youngest daughter attended church, and we were going to that community church, Assembly of God Church in LaSalle, and they brought in, it's missionaries that come every year, Irv and Jan from Hawaii, and you know, and they made everybody go down front, and he would speak in tongues, and his wife would.
Terrible.
But Jim and I were talking like, okay, so how do you summon the spirit, and how does that happen at 10:30 on a Sunday morning everywhere you go? Because it's what they did. They would go, and then right after the service, this is, they'd line people up, and they did this. And so, you know, it's like, and wouldn't that be cool if you could just summon the
Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's a gift.
At 11 o'clock every day on every Sunday, wherever you were, and then there's the tongue, and there's the interpretation. So that's what made it seem like, it's like.
Yeah. Yeah.
At that point in time, it was not real. It wasn't real.
Yeah, sure.
And mostly because everybody's question down there was about finances. It was all what you know.
Of course.
I need more money.
More money, more problems.
More money.
More money, more problems. All right, we're going to go ahead and shut the recording off. Amen.